What a day of worship. I love to stop and listen to you guys singing and praising and worshiping God together. Thank you for being here. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in this worship. And Michael, Elliot, I want to say, I think you need like written, full-on permission to ever miss worship again. I think you need to play your drums every single week. So thank you, Michael, for drumming and leading us. What a day. What a special day. What an incredible day. By the way, Gabe, our oldest boy, second oldest of all the four, is here with us, surprising us and joining us for Mother's Day. So glad to have little Gabe with us. I remember when he was tiny, and he's not so tiny anymore. But any which way, so welcome, Gabe. Glad to have everybody here. I want to say a special Happy Mother's Day to my mother. Hopefully, you're watching right now. So Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you. And my Teresa's mother, Tammy, and even Grandma Darlene. So Mama, Happy Mother's Day to all of you back in Illinois and everyone joining online. Happy Mother's Day. What a special day. I don't know if our ushers were able to keep up, our greeters and first impression folks were able to keep up. I had asked them to go ahead and license each of you into to be a preacher as you came in the door, and also ordain you into the gospel ministry as you came in the door. Was that able to happen today? Did they get you all taken care of? I hope so. We worked long and hard on that. I know it was busy. But anyway, congratulations, each of you. You're now officially preachers. And again, licensed into the gospel ministry, because I need you today. I need you. I need your help. I need a favor for you. A lot of you know and realize that I turned 50 a couple months ago. Yeah, ouch. Somebody over here gasped when they heard 50. Was that because I look so much younger, or you thought I was even older? Like, we'll just leave that one there. Well, you'll see why here in a second, Tim. I'm old, so old now, very old, and my forgetter gets better and better all the time. My memory is leaving me. I'm taking naps now. Like, I don't know what's happened, but I need you. I wasn't able to work on a sermon this week. I didn't do it. Just didn't feel like it. I slept through it. Didn't do it. Forgot to do it. And so I need you. I need your help. You guys are now the preachers today. Good job. Congratulations. No, you're not sharing in my salary. Nice try. But what I want to do today is ask you some questions. I have forgotten all of this stuff, and so I need your help today. You've been here. Most of you have been here for weeks and weeks and weeks. Some of you for years, hearing fantastic message after fantastic message. And so today's kind of the test. It's the pop quiz. And so we're going to see how well we all together, okay, you all together do as a preacher. Can you preach a sermon? So I'm going to ask questions. I need your enthusiastic involvement back with me to help out, help your old, aging, senior pastor. Help me out. So together now, don't be bashful. Tell me something that we know about our God. Help me out. What do we know about God? Okay. God is infinite good. His goodness is infinite. Okay, I'm not going to add to it. I'm going to let you. He's just. God is just. Helpful. Loved. Holy. Ooh, you get a little gold star there, Caleb. Faithful. Compassionate. Ooh, sovereign, good churchy words. Omniscient, what's that mean? Remember, I'm forgetting. Omniscient is he's all-knowing, like mothers. I think mothers are fairly omniscient as well. Don't you mothers know everything? All right. Oh, ever beautiful, never changing, all right. Merciful. Good. Okay. That's good. You're helping me. Thank you. You guys are together. You make a whale of a preacher. Good job. Tell me a little bit about mankind. What do we know about man? Ooh, I got several sinners. We're all sinners. Ouch, that hurts, okay? Okay, made in God's image. What do we know about man? Selfish and self-centered, absolutely. Okay, made to worship, but not doing it. Sinning, selfish, the absence of humility, pride. You're doing great. Okay, liars. Okay, children of God. Yep, automatically. Okay, ooh, created with a purpose, but yet sinful. Let's stop there. God is infinite and all-knowing and gracious and merciful and loving is what you guys are preaching to me. And you're telling me that mankind created in God's image with a purpose and a plan to worship God, but yet prideful and selfish and sinful and rebelling. That sounds kind of rough. We'll continue. You guys are doing so well. Tell me, I read somewhere and something this week, I think, something about the gospel. I don't know what that is. Tell me, what do we know about the gospel? Good news, okay? Okay, the truth, the good news, a love story. Give me some details. Help me understand it. Okay, I made a way for what? Keep preaching, sister, to get to him. All right, amen. Made a way for us to get to him. What? Okay, how? I don't understand this gospel thing. Jesus. Ooh, you threw two in there. You get a gold star too. And helping with worship. Two gold stars. Jesus died on the cross and made a way for broken humanity to get back to a good God, and he proved it all by coming back to life. Is that what you're preaching to me? That sounds pretty good. That sounds like really, really good news. It sounds like there's a good God out there, and it sounds like he did an amazing work in creating us. I think that's what you're preaching. I'm not able to take notes, but I think that's what you're telling me, and that even in the midst of mankind's, like, separation and rebellion, this good God proved his love and gave us a way back to him, but it's strictly through Jesus, his life, death, and then his resurrection. Is that what you're telling me? Good. Good job. Some of my memory is coming back to me. You're helping me. Now, let me ask this. Are you telling me the truth? Is this the truth? Now, I can handle the truth. Go ahead and tell me, is this the truth? The amazing truth about Jesus is that Jesus is in the restoration business. He's in the redemption business. And this Jesus, he takes people, mankind, that are dead in sin and makes those same people alive in him. That's what Jesus is doing. He takes the dead, makes them alive. He takes the captive heart and sets us free. Jesus takes the lost and saves us. And I like this one. Jesus takes the wrong and makes them right. Think about maybe an argument or a discussion that you've had. Maybe you mothers can think about raising up your children, and your children were wrong and you were right, and they came to the realization that you were right finally after lots of struggle. Isn't it nice to be right? Isn't it good to be right, to have the right answer, to know the truth, and in an argument to win, to get it right? Isn't it nice to be right? As nice as it is to be right in those kind of situations, it's far greater, far more wonderful to be right in God's eyes, to be made righteous through Jesus, not because of anything that we can do, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. We can be made right in God's eyes. That is marvelous. Look at how good a job you guys did preaching. Some of this stuff is coming back. It's coming back to me. We love being right in God's eyes. And once we're right, the scripture teaches, we remain right forever. There is no losing our rightness. our righteousness. We can't lose it. So help me out. You're back in the pulpit. Does that mean that I, Kurt, can I vacation in my rightness? Does that mean I can take time off now in God's rightness? I heard a couple of weak no's. No. Do I get to like bask on the beach of Jesus and all the work that he's done? Can I dig my toes in the warm sand of Jesus and drink a drink with an umbrella in it and relax because of Jesus? I'm right with God. I can't lose my rightness. Do I get to take the rest of my life off now? Keep preaching. If I'm saved, now can I do like anything that I want to do? Does the fact that I'm right, does that rightness come with any responsibilities? Is there anything that you and I, that we have to do now because of the rightness we get through God? Does right come with responsibilities? That's the question of the day. Let me open in prayer and maybe you guys can continue preaching such a great sermon. Father, thank you for this day that we can gather in this place and we can share together in what we know about you, because you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And God, you are good all the time, and you are faithful and gracious and righteous, and we are none of those things. But in Jesus, we can become those things. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. I thank you for your word and its absolute inerrant perfection and how your word speaks to us. And I thank you for this message that you have given to all of us here today to preach to each other. And Lord, I pray that you will move among us this day and open our hearts to better understand who you are and what you've done, and then how it is that we're called to love and serve you. In Jesus' name, we ask all this. Amen. So we're going to look at the book of Ephesians today, chapter 4. And I think what you guys have shared with me is the gospel. It's the truth of who God is, who mankind is, and what a good God did for you and I through Jesus. You've shared that with me, and it makes sense. And you've told me that once we're right with God, we aren't then just suddenly free to take time off and do the rest of whatever we want. We are not on vacation in God's righteousness. So let's see if the Apostle Paul agrees from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 4 for right now. We're going to jump around just a little bit like we've been doing over the last few weeks. So the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul from prison to a beloved, powerful, wonderful church in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was an epicenter, a large city booming and bustling with Jews and Greeks and people from all over the world. And Paul planted a church, and it grew and grew and grew. And this letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus is amazing. It's truly incredible, and it contains the gospel in the first half of the book, and then it contains the how we're to live out the gospel the second half of the book. It's remarkable. It's truly cool, and we'll talk more about some of that in a moment. But let's look and see if Paul agrees with the message that you all are preaching here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Paul says, and we're jumping right into a thought, so it'll all make sense in a moment. Paul reminds us and tells us that there is one body of Christ. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. What I hear, see if you agree with me, what I hear in this few verses, 4, 5, and 6, is that there's a large emphasis on oneness in the family of God, the children of God, those that are saved and redeemed and born again. There's a large emphasis on oneness, on unity within the body. Man, he says over and over and over the word one God, one faith, one hope, this calling that you've received as the Spirit quickens your heart and wakes you up to the gospel and the truth. There's one immersion in the Spirit. We follow that with believer's baptism. There's one God and this Father of all. And I love this God and Father of all, this triune Godhead. He is above all, and he is through all, and he is in all. And in him, all those who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior are part of one, oneness and unity in the body, great and neat and cool and remarkable. So I guess the question still stands, at least in my mind, is if we're right, if we're right with God as part of this body, are there any responsibilities that we have as part of this oneness, part of this togetherness, and part of this unity that Scripture so clearly teaches? Are there responsibilities with being right? Well, we back up to verse 1. We jump up here to verse 1. Well, actually, no, stop. Take the Scripture away. Let me back up. I'm going to keep checking and see if I'm right with where you are at with your theology. Chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Ephesians. Is it the gospel? Is that what I've heard? Yes. The answer is yes. Good job. It's the gospel. It spells out more clearly than virtually anywhere else in all of Scripture. Chapters 1 to 3 of the book of Ephesians tells us we were dead in sin, far from God, in fact, enemies of God, and that God in his infinite, just amazing righteousness loves us enough to give us Jesus and give us a way out from dead to alive in Christ. And now we've been born again and given a new hope and this grace that he gives us by our faith in the resurrected Jesus. That's what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are all about. It's remarkable. It's so cool. It tells it. If you want to know, like, what is the gospel, read it. 1, 2, and 3 from Ephesians, and then that question still lingers. Okay, we've been taken from dead to alive, from wrong to right, where we're captive, and now we're set free. Is there anything I'm supposed to do about that? We know we can't do anything to earn it, but what about once we've got it, this free gift from God? I'm going to talk about that in a moment, this free gift from God. What about now? Are there any responsibilities? Okay, now we look at chapter 4, verse 1. My translation, the Kurtz Special Bible, jumps in. It says, therefore. That word, therefore, we always ask ourselves, what's it there for? The word therefore here at the beginning of chapter 4 is the hinge. It's the hinge between the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. The difference between what the gospel is and then what the gospel means to our lives, right there, therefore, that's the hinge. We transition from all about who God is and what he did for us into now what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore, Paul writes, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received. I urge you, the prisoner in the Lord, to live worthy of the calling that you have received. I don't like to highlight or underline in my written Bibles. I just don't. I would rather memorize a verse than like write in it, so it's in my head, not in the paper. And I think that Scripture, it's all or nothing. It's everything is true and perfect. But if I was one that would cut out verses, this is one that we might want to consider cutting out. He says, I'm a prisoner in the Lord. And yes, he was actually a prisoner for Jesus, captive in Rome. But he also, man, he's really surrendered to Jesus. And now Jesus is Lord, so he will do anything that the Lord calls. So he's a prisoner of Jesus, both figuratively and literally. He says that if you're born again, you also are a prisoner of Jesus. Your life is not your own, but it's his. And this life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. He says, I, like you, are a prisoner of the Lord. Now live worthy of Jesus. Live worthy of Jesus. And wait, If you just told me all these things about God, who our God is, God is good and love and righteous and gracious and all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's everywhere all at once, and he is so good and so miraculous, and then you told me about man, us, that we are none of those things and far from him and really, really bad and prideful and sinful, and that God gave us Jesus to mend all of that sickness and the death from our sin and make us right. And now Paul says that we're to live worthy of that. Live worthy of Jesus. Salvation, it's said, is free. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to earn God's favor. The rightness that we have in Jesus, we can't earn it. Salvation is free, but my quote is, while salvation may be free, it will cost you everything. It costs you your very life and all that you have. Paul says it well here. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Whether I'm in bars, behind bars or in chains, or whether I'm out preaching in the streets, I'm a prisoner of Jesus because my life is not my own anymore. Not what I want. It's what he wants for us. And then he says, live worthy of Jesus. Live worthy, really, after who we were and after what Jesus did for us. Now we're supposed to live worthy of him and what he's done for us. I think you're right in your sermon to me in saying there's no retirement for a saved person. There's no coasting on into heaven. There's no vacationing on the beach of Jesus. We've been engaged in a sermon series called You Can Handle the Truth from the movie A Few Good Men, where the famous line, you know, Tom Cruise says, you can't handle the, or I want the truth, and Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. I believe that we can. We can handle the truth, and the lost world needs to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth from us. We can handle the truth. So we've spent weeks now looking at why did Jesus actually have to die? We spent another week on what really happened on the cross. Easter week, what's the big deal about the resurrection? And last week was, how do you handle the truth? What's your response to the truth that each person will be charged with how you've handled the truth, what you do with the good news, this gospel, and you'll be judged guilty in your sin by a perfect and holy God, or you'll be judged right because of Jesus. How do you handle the truth? And so today's question is, if we're right, are there any responsibilities that we have? After looking at all that Jesus did, Paul says, live worthy of that. Man. You hear me quote 2 Corinthians 5:17 all the time. I hope you've got it memorized. You should. It's such a good one. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone that's now right in Jesus is a new creation. All those that are in Christ are a new creation. Hear that, new creation. The old has passed away. Look, behold, everything becomes brand new. It's true. It's true. It's right. In Jesus, we truly become new, made right with God, and our old lives are gone. You do not have to be a slave to that old selfish, sinful way anymore. It's right. It's true. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true. You are a new creation in Jesus. Now act like it. Act new. Don't cling to the old way. Don't cling to the old self. Paul says, live worthy of Jesus. Well, we're new in him, so act like it. Live worthy. Wow. How do we do that? How can we possibly live worthy of Jesus? That sounds like a little much for me. But I think you guys are staring at me and telling me, well, look at verse 2. And we'll walk through this together. I'm going to read verse 1 and then into verse 2. Therefore, because now we are prisoners of Jesus, we're urged to live worthy of this calling that we've received. And now verse 2 starts to answer what this might look like in our lives. Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Oh, man, I'm glad those verses are there, because verse 1 is scary. Scripture is clearly telling born-again believers to live our lives very different than what we used to do in our pride and in our sin. Now we're called to live a way that's worthy of Jesus. That's terrifying, because I can't possibly do that on my own. But thankfully, believers don't have to do it on our own, because Scripture says that we get filled with the Spirit of God, and now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does an amazing work in us. He transforms us, and He allows us to now do things we never could do on our own. Now, because of the presence of God, we can begin to scratch the surface on what it really looks like to live worthy of everything that Jesus did for us. And it begins with all humility. With all humility in every area of our lives, believers are called to be humble. The Bible says, I think I heard from one of your sermons in weeks before, the Bible says that if you want to be exalted, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, God later will exalt you. The Bible says that pride and humility are opposite. That God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And He says here, if we're to live worthy of Jesus, we're also to live with humility. Humbleness and meekness, they go together. It's strength under control. Draft horses are a fantastic example. Huge, powerful beasts working together under control to do one great and mighty task. That's meekness. And that's humility. Humility is putting other people's needs ahead of your own. It's saying, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, I'll gladly do that for you, because you're more important than me, and what you want is more important than what I want. He goes on and he explains how it is that we are to live worthy with all humility and with gentleness. Oh, with gentleness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of God working inside believers. I know as a pastor, I love gentleness in people. I love that when people address something with love and gentleness, it goes a lot further than roughness and aggression and anger and, you know, outbursts and all of that. I'm married to a woman that greatly values gentleness. Sadly, God made me a preacher, and my preacher voice doesn't just go away. And so I tell my wife and kids, great job, way to go. And they're scared when I'm praising them, because it sounds like I'm mad or angry, and I'm not. Gentleness doesn't come easy for us, does it? But if we live worthy of Jesus, maybe gentleness will start to take over as we're more humble, allowing God to do the work inside us. Live with all humility, with gentleness, and wait a minute, my Bible says with patience. I've prayed for patience. I prayed, God, give me some patience really quick. Hurry up, please, would you? Because I need to be patient. Don't you love it when those around you are humble and gentle and then patient with you? If you don't really know what you're doing and you're struggling, and they're just come alongside with patience. It's the mark of a born-again believer. Patience is a gift of the Holy Spirit. God does it inside us. Can we do it on our own? Yeah, probably not so much. But God does it inside us because we're called to something so much greater than our own selves. We don't really have a choice. We have to do it. humility and gentleness and patience. I like this next one. It says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. That's enduring each other when we're not perfect, when we're not right on. We bear with one another because we're part of the same body. I mean, we might be a nose and you might be an eye and another one might be a hand or a foot, and we don't really know what a foot does or how it works, but that's okay. We bear with one another because the feet are going this way and we're a hand. We don't know why, but we need to go along with them and bear with them with gentleness and patience and humility, and trust that the feet know what they're doing. And when you get there, the feet need to trust that the hands know what they're doing, and we work together, bearing with one another, enduring one another. You know what I've noticed with this day of technology and social media and emails and lack of face-to-face, let's just say that, lack of face-to-face, the benefit of the doubt for people is gone. Nobody gives anybody the benefit, few people give someone the benefit of the doubt anymore. How many times have you said, I'm not going to get on Facebook anymore because look at these comments. Look at how someone asks a question and 5,000 people jump all over them and just basically cuss them out and chew them out. Where's the benefit of the doubt? Bearing with one another as brothers and sisters and part of the body of Christ, we don't have a choice. We have to bear with one another, endure each other. When we look different, sound different, think different, act different, do things different, it's okay. Gentleness and humility and patience help us to bear one another. But we don't just simply endure one another. We endure it, the scripture says, in love. Remember Jesus when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment of everything? Help us to just boil all the law down to one command. What's it? What's that? What's the greatest? And he says, love God with everything that you've got. But oh, by the way, the second commandment is just like it. Love each other. Love one another. You can't love each other unless you're loving God the most, and you can't love God unless you're also loving each other, loving others, bearing with each other in humility and gentleness and patience with love. It's Jesus. It's just being Jesus to each other. It's part of living worthy of the calling that we have received. Bear with one another in love. Get this, it goes on. It goes on. If we want to live worthy of Jesus, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit of God through the bond of peace. Peace is another fruit of the Spirit. Peace doesn't just happen in our hearts. Boy, look at how we want to respond to people in our texts. Look at how we respond in our emails and in our comments. And look at how we want to treat those that don't believe like us or vote like us. Here it says, if you're a born-again believer, keep every effort to keep the unity of Jesus, this body of Christ, in the bond of peace with humility and patience and gentleness and goodness and self-control and all the things that God does in us. We're to do it to keep the unity of the body. What if we didn't like something, but instead of complaining, we offered a solution? And we volunteered to do that solution. It breaks my heart to have people say, I don't like this, and I'm going to go away. When they could have said, this is really important to me. Can we do this? And by the way, I'll lead it. I'll head it up. I'll start it, and I'll carry it. Yeah, that's awesome. If you don't like something, offer up a solution. Make an answer to the question, because the bond of unity is crucial and critical, because we have a very real enemy and he is in control of the darkness, and he is out there like a lion looking for anyone that he can devour, and that includes you and I. And he wants us to be more concerned with the color of the carpet than with lost souls coming to Jesus. He wants us to think so much of our opinions that we do not like others because they don't agree with us. Therefore, if you are a prisoner of Jesus, I urge you to live worthy of Jesus. with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit of God, keep that intact through the bond of peace, through love and peace and gentleness, respond to each other and talk to each other and greet each other. And if you're going to be critical, offer a solution. Be part of the answer, part of the solution, not part of the problem. And that keeps the bond of peace and helps each one of us to better live worthy of this calling that we have received. We do all of this because, now we read verse 4 again, and it makes more sense. Because there is one body and one Spirit of God, just as you were called into this one body, we're part of one at your calling in Jesus. We're one. There's one Lord. There's one Lord Jesus. There's one faith. There's one saving faith, and there is not saving faith, period. That's it. There's one baptism, this one immersion of the Spirit's what it's talking about. One immersion of the Spirit, one God and Father, and he's this God and Father of all, and God is through all, and he's in all. He's above all, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, he's ever-present. Because of that, we strive together with unity and humility and love and gentleness and patience and endure each other with solutions to problems, because we want to preserve the unity of the body, because that is part of what it means to live worthy of what God did for us, wretched sinners. When you, by God's grace, through faith, have been made right with God, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to honor Jesus' sacrifice, his life, perfect life, his death and his resurrection. You're to honor that with your very life as well. The final part of chapter 3, and I don't believe we have this, I want you to just listen. The final part of chapter 3, which concludes the first half of the book of Ephesians, before we transition into the second half of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul offers up a prayer for the church that is awesome. It's remarkable, and I want you to listen to it as it's my heart's cry for all of us, for each of you, for myself. This is my prayer for you. Listen, as Paul says, as I pray for you, because of who our God is and because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, for that reason, I kneel before the Father, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all your brothers and sisters what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Jesus' love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Jesus, who is able to do above and beyond all that we even ask or think, according to the power